Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking a couple of minutes ago that Brother Bob had a sneak preview into what I was planning on talking about this morning during his opening prayer when he was speaking about those couple of verses out of Matthew 16 where Christ speaks of denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following. And as Brother Bob rightly said, we all do tend to waver in that process, don't we? We're by no means perfect. But I'd like to take some lessons this morning, if we can, from those few words that Christ had to say to his disciples. And the background to it, of course, was Peter, wasn't it? The background, maybe open up again to Matthew 16. And the background was Peter, where Jesus had said to his disciples, he had told them that he, verse 21, that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes, or the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter, really it wasn't out of personal selfishness, but Peter was living for the moment. And Peter took him, it says verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from you. And what Peter did to Jesus, of course, was Peter put a temptation in the path of Jesus. And he receives one of the greatest rebukes that Jesus ever gives to one of his disciples. In fact, possibly the greatest rebuke to one of his disciples. If we think of the rebukes of Jesus, usually they were aimed at unbelievers or they were aimed at the religious leaders of the day who were, like we read from our Jeremiah reading. But he calls him a Satan. Because Jesus was struggling with this himself. Jesus was struggling with pouring himself into the mold that God had prepared for him. And this crucifixion was really only but it was the culmination of a life, wasn't it? So that when we look at what he has to say in verse 24, where he talks about taking up the cross, it's not an incident, as it wasn't an incident in the life of Christ. It's a life. And so Peter unwittingly becomes a stumbling block to his master, because he was not thinking of the big picture. And so it sets the scene for those words that Jesus says in verse 24, upon which we wish to base some thoughts, where he says, if anyone will come after me. You know, and he says, this is the process. If you want to follow me, this is the process. If you wish to be my disciple, he says two things. And you know, it's the same two things that the whole Bible is based upon. And the first one is a denial of self. And the second one is to take up the cross. We can't just do one or the other. There's been plenty of people down through the ages who deny self. You know, we could wear a hair shirt. We could fast. And when we read through the Old Testament, think of Ezekiel. The Jews were fasting. They were keeping various rites. They would make themselves uncomfortable. But they weren't doing the second part. And so denying ourselves on the one hand, if it's alone, is of no use. But Jesus says, nor is it possible to take up the cross and follow him if we don't deny ourselves. Because he's talking about a pathway that he wants us to follow him in. You know, many in our age are addicted to all of the things that this life has to offer. Whether it's sitting in front of a computer or a TV, whether it's sport, food, pleasure, money, career, position. You know, many people pour out themselves for these things, don't they, brothers and sisters? But I think of what Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks of one in 1 Corinthians 16 and 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, there was a family that had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And, you know, to addict ourselves to something means that we deny ourselves other things. And we probably all know addicts of one sort or another, and I've certainly worked with a few over the years where their teeth will fall out and they won't have a decent meal so that they can have tobacco and drink. But this household of Stephanas was addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so they had learnt to deny self and to take up the cross and follow in the steps of our master. And it's the principle of the cross before the crown, isn't it? Or the principle of suffering before glory. And it's those same two ingredients really that make up the recipe for a disciple that is contained in the whole Bible. The idea of putting off and putting on. Putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the mind of Christ. The idea of being dead to self and alive to Christ. The idea of cutting off the flesh and filling ourselves up on the Spirit. The idea of changing masters, that whereas we were servants of sin, that now we become servants to Christ. The idea of emptying our mind and filling it. We think of the parable that Jesus gives of the house that gets swept and garnished but is replaced with nothing. See, and that's the denying of self but not taking up the cross. And when we think of the lesson that comes to us with Israel coming into the land, and it's really such a simple lesson, but it's so profound for us, is that God didn't have them go into the land and do a clean sweep. He said no. He said, we're going to drive out the people of the land little by little, and we're going to displace them. And that's the recipe that God gives us for our lives, is that we take over. Well, really, it's God takes over as our minds are filled with the things of the Spirit, that the spiritual things in our life take over and drive out self. Because naturally we're full of self. It starts as a child. And so that lesson of Israel coming into the land and displacing the inhabitants is a parable for our lives. That we, as the word of God over time comes into our lives, that we displace self. And so it was with our master. He would first wear a crown of thorns before he would wear a crown of glory. Well, did Peter get it? When we think of those harsh words that Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Did Peter ever forget that? And we'll look at a couple of verses in a minute. No, Peter never forgot that. But no one else there forgot it either. Peter, one of the things that Peter says in his first epistle is, he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." This was this idea of cutting off, of denying self. But we'll have a look at a few examples of people who were there. Peter, James, Jude, John, Luke, and lastly Paul, who of course presumably wasn't there. What impact did that have on all of those people? Let's go over to Peter's epistle, the first epistle, and we'll see that Peter, in fact, out of all of the writers in the New Testament, Peter has the most to say about this subject. This had a huge impact on Peter. And so in the first epistle that Peter writes, 15 times he mentions suffering and 15 times he mentions glory. Peter understood that suffering would come before glory. And suffering doesn't just mean persecution, does it, brothers and sisters? We know that Jesus suffered being tempted. So we can't exclude ourselves from suffering because we're not going to be stoned for reading the Bible. We're not going to be burnt at the stake. Highly unlikely. But suffering, brothers and sisters, comes with doing warfare with our flesh. And it's not easy. It's not easy for anybody in this room. No easier for any one of us than the next. But it's this process that God is going to put us through in preparing us for glory. As we walk behind our Master, denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following him. And so Peter writes in the first epistle, in verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory. When? Now? No. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's a precious thing in the sight of our Father, brothers and sisters, when he sees us doing battle. You know, we're not going to win every battle. That's how it is. But God is pleased with us when we join the battle against our nature and when we drive out and take over pieces of our mind, areas of our life that we have trouble with. Are we going to win only with God's power? He says also in verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the end, brothers and sisters. It's not the beginning. And verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And over into chapter 4 and 13. Again, he says, but rejoiced inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And of course, verse 12, he's speaking about fiery trial. And it was a level of trial, external persecution that we likely won't suffer. But our trials are more insidious, brothers and sisters. They are internal. Or they need to be internal, as we do battle with our nature. And we do battle with our nature usually in private. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so he had seen that process. He had walked behind his Lord. He had, in fact, walked in front of his Lord and been a stumbling block. And yet he had seen, he had witnessed the process of refining by fire. And so he says in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And so as we look at the process that God is putting us through, and as the disciples who were gathered around Jesus in that incident where he says, "If you wish to be my disciple, here's the process: deny self and take up your cross and follow me." They saw it and they learnt from it. And then they wrote of it. And really this, brothers and sisters, is what we see when we come here week by week in the emblems before us. They're not just bread and wine. They're a life. And it's a life that he asks us to participate in that process of driving out the inhabitants of the land. James also, just turn back to James. Very first thing James says in his epistle, he says, James, a servant of God, and he writes to the diaspora, and he says, "My brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into trial, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work." And so he looks at the process of the cross before the crown. He looks at the process of suffering before glory, of taking up the cross daily. And we'll see, brothers and sisters, that this is not a drudgery. This is not a process that these writers looked forward with horror. Rather, it was a process of doing battle and overcoming. And in fact, James says, in fact, it was a joy. Even though things were difficult, he says, knowing it's a process. "Blessed is the man, happy is the man," verse 12, James 1, "who endures trial, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him." And this, brothers and sisters, is the wonderful hope that is set before us. This is the thing that where he tells us to look up, lift up our head, for our redemption draws nigh. It is the goal. It is the vision that is set before us. But it's not now. Now isn't the time to rest. And so James, at the end of that first chapter, he tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, he had followed his master. Well, we know that James didn't in the beginning, although he was there. But he had learnt the lessons of Christ by watching him walk towards the cross. He had watched Christ carry his cross daily, and he had learnt that he had denied himself. You see, he had put others first. And so James writes that pure religion is putting others first. And it's not others who can pay you back. The fatherless and the widows, he mentions. It's not something that was done for a repay in the here and now. But it's something that was done out of love because of what has been done for us, and in Christ's case, for what had been done for him. And so it was about denying self and walking in the footsteps of Christ. He writes in chapter 2 and verse 20 that faith without works is dead. You know, if we have this head knowledge of faith, but we haven't emptied ourselves of self, we're full of self, then it's not going to produce a life, is it? And so James could see that. He writes in chapter 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We haven't denied self. Whoever is the friend of God is the enemy of... whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so there is always these two aspects to discipleship, of emptying self and filling with the things of Christ. And again in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, etc. And so, these are aspects that Peter, that James, and all of those who were around on that occasion, and who saw the life of Christ, they learnt these lessons. We could look at Jude, and Jude doesn't really take the same tack as Peter and James. Rather, Jude takes up a tirade, and really Peter and James take up the tirade again as well. And so actually, if we look at Peter and James and Jude, they all have a lot to say against those who do not take up the cross. There's no self-denial, and religious people, but no self-denial. Full of self-gratification and not full of God. What about John? Let's look in the epistles of John. John was there. What did he think? 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John takes it up, doesn't he? John takes up this idea of whoever wishes to be my disciple, deny self and take up the cross and follow. He says, walk in the light. He says, otherwise we're empty. We have to join the battle in the way that Christ showed. Chapter 2, verse 6, again he says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. And verse 9, just as an example, he says he who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness. And so these are examples that those who were around Christ at this time, they took this on board. And they learnt this lesson, and then they turned around and they preserved these lessons for us, for you and I. Chapter 3, verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so we can go on through all of these epistles, and we can see that 4 verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so part of denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following him is that it's a life, brothers and sisters. It's not an action. It's not coming here on a Sunday morning and taking the bread and wine, and it's not standing up here and giving an exhortation. It's a life. And it's a ministry, as the household of Stephanas was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, what about Luke? For time's sake, we won't go there to 2 Timothy 4 and 11. And we know that there's a couple of references that Luke was with Paul. Well, Luke was a doctor. I'm pretty sure Luke would have had a pretty good career as a doctor if he'd have stayed home. What did Luke do with his career? Luke put his career on ice, didn't he? He put his career to one side and he went with Paul that he might be a support to Paul. You see, Luke was there when Jesus talked about denying self, taking up the cross and following. That's exactly what Luke did. He followed Paul. He was an incredible support for Paul. Is support important, brothers and sisters? It's pivotal in our community. Pivotal. Whenever we think of what can we do in our ecclesia, who can't be of a support to one another? And Cindy and I have had some amazing examples of that in the last 6 or 8 months. People who pour out themselves for others, for support. Well, what about Paul? Paul, you know, he probably wasn't there when Jesus said that. But did he learn the lesson? And we know that he did. Let's come over to Philippians. And I guess Paul in the New Testament becomes an example of one who followed, a powerful example of one who followed in the footsteps of his master, taking up the cross daily. Philippians 2:5-9. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Oh, doesn't this ring of that incident when Christ had just said to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, and Peter had said, "Be it far from you." "Wherefore," he says, "God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Brothers and sisters, is a beautiful thing, this process that God put even his son through, who was perfect, that he puts us through as well. Sometimes difficult, usually difficult. And yet it's a glorious thing that he has in mind for us. And it's a process of purifying. But it's a process that he wants us to engage in. It's a warfare that we have to take up ourselves as we war against the things that are natural to us, and we try and take on the characteristics that are unnatural to us and yet are so beautiful, and that we see exampled through the Word of God and through our brothers and sisters who also are addicted to the ministry of the saints. And Paul also writes to the Romans. Of course, there could be a thousand verses you could look up on a subject like this, but Paul, a highly educated man who could have had incredible position in society, he says, Romans 1:1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." You know, it's an amazing work that God has called us to, brothers and sisters, to be humbled, to deny self, but not to stop there, brothers and sisters. This is not about crucify the flesh, deny self, hair shirt, but it's about a change of direction. It's about taking up our cross and following in the footsteps of Christ, trying to live a little more each day in the way that he showed us. And we know that Paul, at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy that the time of his departure was at hand. He writes that he was ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And indeed, all of his life was poured out after his conversion, wasn't it? As a drink offering. Obviously, not without sin, not without mistake. And that's going to be like us. We're going to make mistakes. As Brother Bob mentioned, we're going to have our side trips where we make poor decisions. But it's a direction that we're encouraged to, by the whole of the Scripture and by our Master, to follow him in. And so this morning, as we come to these emblems and we think of what Paul writes into the Corinthians in chapter 11, where he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me. It wasn't that he was asking us to imitate him in taking these emblems, brothers and sisters. That's not enough, is it? That being imitators of him is imitators of his life. A life of denying self and a life of filling his life, his time, his energy, his money with the ministry of the saints. Like the household of Stephanas and like our Master on his road to the cross.